Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. Let's look at the Bible for the next few moments as a book. The word Bible does not appear in the text of the book itself. However, from Biblos or Biblia, it means book of books. Now, that's true in two senses of God's Word. It is a book among books. There's no other book comparable to the Bible or like the content of the Bible. It's simply out of the question to find a book that is like the divine Word of God. It is a book among books. Ah, yes, it contains the mind of God. It talks about the security of the believer. It is a wonderful revelation, and read with an open mind, it is obvious that it is not the product of the human mind. No, an omniscient, all-knowing God is the author of the Bible itself. It is a wonderful book, unique, singular, the only one of its kind. However, Biblia, book of books, is equally true with regard to the physical makeup of the Bible. It is indeed a book of books. It's a library of some 66 books. And 39 of these are in the Old Testament, 27 of them in the New Testament. Now, maybe a word on that expression, old and new. Exactly what is involved in that? Well, the Old Testament covers a period of human history. As a matter of fact, two different dispensations are involved. The patriarchy lasted about 2,500 years. Patriarch? Oh, that had to do with God's dealing with the heads of families or tribes, the father rule period. During that 2,500 years, there was no written word from God. As a matter of fact, Reuel, or Jethro, you remember, Moses' father-in-law was a priest in the land of Midian, and obviously a faithful priest, recognized as such. When he visited with Moses and Israel after their leaving Egypt, he offered a sacrifice to God, and Moses and Aaron and the elders ate with him in that sacrifice. He gave some very sound advice in Genesis chapter 18 to Moses with regard to ruling the children of Israel, and of course he left that up to the Lord as to whether or not such would be accepted. So 2,500 years of the period involved in the history in the Bible was of the patriarchy. Now, about 1,656 years of that was in the antediluvian period of human history, that is, prior to the flood, an interesting period of time. You remember that Adam, the first man, lived 940 years. Methuselah, the last man in the 10 generations that are involved, who died either in the year of the flood or actually in the flood, 969 years, and in that period of time, that means that Adam and Methuselah, the first man and the last in that particular period, were 243 years contemporary. So then the patriarchy, 2,500 years, is followed by the Mosaic period of human history. That is, the Jewish people selected of God in their progenitor Abram, received the law at Sinai through Moses, the lawgiver. And so 1,500 years is involved in the Mosaic period of human history. Now, all of that had to do with God's dealings with humanity before His Son came on the scene. Oh, and the purpose of the Old Testament is to speak of and to show in various figures and forms and prophetic utterances the coming of the Messiah. You see, from the transgression of Adam, the human family was alienated from God. And that's what the promise, of course, of Genesis 3, verse 15 is all about. When the Lord is speaking to the serpent, addressing the devil, He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will bruise thy head, and thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel." Now we know, of course, that that has to do with Jesus Christ, for you read in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Ah, friends, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, and that's what the Bible is all about, the unfolding of that promise. The Old Testament, most interesting, as we've often pointed out, a system of types and shadows and prophecies, of which Christ is the antitype, the substance, and the fulfillment. And I think we understand that, at least all Bible scholars do. And the Old Testament, made up of 39 books, yes, the first five are known as the Pentateuch. Five, Tukos, books. The first five books are books of law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those names have significance also. Genesis, the very first book, the beginning of time, the creation of the universe. Exodus has to do with the exodus, or the departure of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Leviticus, that has to do with the information that God provided Moses, the specific instruction relative to the priesthood in the nation of Israel. All of the priests were to be taken from the tribe of Levi. And that's an interesting thing when you go to Hebrews chapter 7, about verse 12. You find that Christ is a high priest, but he could not be a priest on earth. Why not? Well, he couldn't serve as a priest under the law, because, as he goes on to explain, it's evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. As to which tribe Moses said nothing concerning priests. Wait a minute. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Right. But if he were on earth, if he were serving under the law, he couldn't be a priest at all. Why? He's from the tribe of Judah. All of the priests under the law were to be taken from the tribe of Levi. But someone says, just a minute, God did not say one could not serve as priest from any other tribe. Right. He just told them that the priest had to be taken from the tribe of Levi. Friends, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come from what God said nothing about. No, the silence of the Scripture must be recognized and, of course, appreciated. Thou shalt not add unto the words which I command thee this day. Say, neither shalt thou diminish aught from it, that thou mayest keep all the commandments of Jehovah thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 at verse 2. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Proverbs chapter 30 verses 5 and 6. So the silence of the Scriptures must be appreciated and must be recognized. You cannot add to, delete from, or substitute for God's divine revelation. So in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus had to do with the laws that govern the Levitical priesthood. And no man of Judah from any other tribe could serve as a priest. Only those from the tribe of Levi. Then there's the book of Numbers. The children of Israel are numbered in the first chapter. And then toward the end of the book of Numbers, they are numbered again prior to their entry into the land of Canaan. And thus the designation of the book, Numbers. And then there's the fifth book, Deuteronomy. It's simply the restating or re-giving of the law of Moses. So the Old Testament is a most interesting study. And sometimes people say, the Old Testament, of course, is no longer authoritative, so there's no point in our reading. Friend, you simply can't understand all of the New Testament without a knowledge of the Old Testament. Say, that's the inspired Word of God. True, it is no longer today authoritative, as we will notice at a later time permitting, but it is the Word of God. And I remember that Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And I recall he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things happen unto them by way of example. Oh, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So then I need a knowledge of the Old Testament. I see God's dealings with man. I see the consequences of man's sin. Oh, and I see the great blessings of Jehovah upon those who walk in harmony with His will. Many, many, many lessons are to be learned from the Old Testament. So after those five books of law, then you have 12 books of history. Ah, yes. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Yes, those are books of history. These books tell us somewhat of the history and the activities and various conditions that prevailed in Israel during that period of time. Oh, and following that, you have 12 books of the major prophets, followed by 5 books of the minor prophets. Now, the only difference in the major and minor prophet, and that's purely of human origin, is that one wrote more than the other. One is no more authoritative than the other. So then, when we realize that in the Old Testament there are more than 300 prophecies that have to do directly with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, oh, and He fulfilled every one of them minutely and exactly. This Old Testament is a most interesting study. You need to read the book every day. You know, I need to pause there and make a statement. You know, today, as you observe the brotherhood, I'm talking about the Lord's people, there seems to be a laxity in spiritual matters. We're not zealous to participate or even to attend the services that may be conducted for our edification, for our mutual fellowship, the warmth of which keeps us spiritually alive. People are simply not as concerned with spiritual matters as they once were. Why, friend? Goes back to the simple fact that people are not reading the Bible on a regular basis. Let me tell you, I've often said, if you'll read the Bible regularly, every day, how much? He didn't say how much. Every day, it'll change your life. And it is the only means of your remaining spiritually vital. You simply cannot stay alive spiritually. You cannot remain interested in spiritual things without regularly reading the Word of God. No. This old physical man in this physical world finds too many interests. Oh, and Satan, being the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 4, is unlimited in his ability to set before you stumbling blocks and obstacles and difficulties and desires and arouse the lusts of the friend, you cannot remain interested in spiritual things without regularly reading the Word of God. It is so very, very important. We need to read God's Word every day. Yes, sir. Keep you alive. It will change your life. If faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Oh, and faith is a living thing. Oh, if you don't feed it, it, of course, will die. The Lord made that clear, did He not? And we've talked about that often. In John chapter 6, verse 51, He said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Oh, and in verse 54 of John chapter 6, He said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh, but He just said in verse 53, He that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood hath not life in himself. What is He saying? You cannot stay alive spiritually without reading the Word of God. And that's what He's talking about. That which cost Him His body and His blood. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. We need to spend serious, important time in the reading of God's Word. No, I mean just the simple reading of God's Word. Many people have an idea, well, I can't remember it. Oh, no, no, you misunderstand. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. All you need to do is ingest it. Read it. Put it into your mind. Sure, you don't remember every word of it. Why, certainly. And however, it is amazing what it will do to your heart, to your life, and to the course of action that you pursue. The road will fork. You're going to have to make decisions. But if you are a regular reader of God's Word, no problem. You know just exactly which way to go. It is amazing. That's why we need to read it every day. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Now, as you know, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have to do with the birth and the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, and the giving of the unlimited, or as we say, great commission. And these are vital. We need to understand the teaching of Christ, the example that He set, the instruction that He gave these apostles. And we find these apostles just as we are. Yeah, they're just on the edge and they don't understand. And the parables of the Lord, they had to ask about it. And after a while, they mature. They become, well, as the Lord when He first met Simon. You will no longer be called Simon, but Cephas shall be Peter, a stone. Yeah, but Peter was more like elastic at a time or two, was he not? He denied Christ with an oath. I mean, at a critical time. Stone? Oh, later. He understood, and he viewed life in a spiritual sense. He came to understand that the true value of life is not in the physical man. No, no. It is in the spiritual man. Peter became a stone. He became a rock solid in his presentation of the truth of God. We have to grow. It is interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ. And then, of course, the next book is the book of Acts. Now, this book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, could be called a book of history because it covered about 30 years of the history of the early church. However, if it had been called history, that would have focused your attention. You would have missed a lot of other things. You would be reading from the standpoint of historicity. You would be concerned only with the circumstances that prevailed and the description thereof in the book. No. Well, it could also be called a book of conversions because it deals with the first time the gospel was preached in all of its purity and saving power. And it gives one example of conversion to Christ after another. But if it had been called a book of conversions, that too would have focused your attention on the one thing. Now, it covers a number of things. So it's referred to as the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles? Yes. No, it doesn't contain all of the Acts of all of the Apostles. As a matter of fact, it doesn't contain any of the Acts of some of the Apostles, and it contains only some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. But that doesn't focus your mind on one view or concept. That gives you a broader attention to what is actually being said. The Acts of the Apostles. Where did they go? What did they do? What did they say? What was the result of the preaching and teaching that they did? The book of Acts. And then, of course, you have the number of epistles, and finally, the book of Revelation. These letters to the various churches or individuals have principles that govern the faithful child of God. It is a wonderful thing just to read the Bible with an open mind. Now, back to this concept of old and new. The Old Testament was, of course, written, as we said, to tell us of the coming of the Messiah. Oh, and when Christ came, He fulfilled the law, because that's what the law was all about, the coming of the Messiah. And when He came, He then fulfilled it. You remember what He said in Matthew 5, 17 and 18? Oh, think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all things be fulfilled. Oh, then it's the Word of God. Absolutely. Inspired. Oh, indeed. Say, no, you can't just set it aside. You can't say, that's not important. No, sir, not one jot or one tittle. The smallest characters in the Hebrew alphabet, not one of them, shall pass away until all things be fulfilled. Oh, but I remember that he said to his apostles after his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, this is that which I spake unto thee while I was yet with you, that all things that are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me have fulfillment. So then he fulfilled the law. And what did he do with it? Oh, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink or a new moon or a feast day or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the good things to come, but the body, the substance, is Christ's. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. So when Christ died, fulfilled the Old Testament, and as a source of authority in matters religious, he removed it. That is, nailed it to his cross. Right. Now, sometimes a person is going to say, well, now, preacher, Colossians 2, 14 through 17 doesn't have anything to do with the removal of the law. What did you say, Paul? Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink or the new moon or the feast day or a Sabbath day. Right. Friend, you can't take the Bible and say, Watkins, you're not obeying the Lord. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Right. And I'm not going to Jerusalem three times in the year and offering animal sacrifices either. Yeah, but the fourth of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Right. Well, why don't you do that? Because I'm a Christian. Christ fulfilled the law, and as a source of authority in matters religious, took it out of the way. So that's why Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 4, ye who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. Anytime in the Christian age, you take a commandment of the law, a specific commandment, and make it a matter of authority in the Christian age, you do it because Moses authorized it in the law. Lose your soul. You'll lose your soul. No. The Lord gave all of the instruction for the spiritual man in the testament that he validated with his shed blood. And so I can't go back to the law to justify my conduct. Now, understand, the principles involved in the law, that is, the consequences of sin, the blessings of God for righteous conduct, oh, that's still very valid. As a matter of fact, that's what the law is all about. That's why I have a copy of the law. Those things written aforetime were profitable, no question about that. And I see that, and so I give my life in obedience to the Lord under the New Testament. You see, the Lord made the contrast, and so many times people say, you know, about various things, and we'll talk about that later, that there's no way that the Lord could talk about certain things in the New Testament. Friends, the New Testament is the will of Jesus Christ. In speaking of the distinction between the Old and the New Testament, it is interesting to me that on occasion we receive a note from a person who says, now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament. Their concept of that is that the life of Christ is Old Testament. Now, Christ was born, lived, and died under the law of Moses. However, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are indeed New Testament. For therein the Lord, on many occasions, contrast the law with his teaching. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, but I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his own heart. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 5. So then the law looked on the overt act. The New Testament looks upon the heart. This is spiritual as compared to the materialistic nature of the law.